Isaiah 58, a chapter that begins with fasting and ends with feasting. And we're going to read the final two verses of this chapter. Let's attend to God's word. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The scripture we return to this evening is very much a private word from God to true believers. Of course, God's word is always directed to all sinners to rebuke their sins and to show them the way of escape from the wrath of God through faith in his Son. But there is something private about this word that he has provided, in that it is directed toward the remnant, a mere fraction of the whole population who have in fact believed, those who have been saved by grace. It is a word about living in the light of the truth and gaining joy in it when the rest of the world has gone headlong into the unreality of unbelief and ignorance. God, when he summons Christians to keep the Sabbath, is not asking them to do something peculiar, something mismatched from the reality of their being, as if he were asking horses to grow horns and dogs to grow elephant tusks and sheep to grow tusks. Instead, God is asking his own people to live as God created man to live in the beginning, with one special day in seven designated as a holy day unto God until the time when God brings each one of us into our heavenly rest and that eternal life that God himself enjoys. The gospel has taught us that entrance into that heavenly rest has been graciously obtained for God's elect by the covenantal obedience of Jesus Christ, God's servant, who kept the covenant of works as their federal head, which is to say, man was made for covenantal communion with God. It was secured by the Lord Jesus. And now this portion of God's private word is that which contains the word delight. If you call it a delight, suspends the promise to come in verse 14 upon completing this condition. And the idea in these verses, which we began to see this morning, the idea teaches us not only to protect the day, but to profit from the day. And that's what we're talking about tonight. How to profit from the day. How shall we make it profitable and thereby gain the delight that God has for us? Keep the Sabbath day by profiting from the day. Verse 13, if you... if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and this is the part we'll pay attention to, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. Now, I believe there are maybe two kinds of Christians who would hear this verse, and some experientially know that it is true, because for them the Sabbath has been a delight for a long time. And then there are those, and we must assume that in Isaiah's audience, there were some of them, who wonder how you can make a thing to be what it seemingly isn't by calling it one way or another. And we must be honest and say, well, that's a fair question. For example, if you told me that I needed to call golf a delight, I would tell you there's no way that will happen. I would rather do anything other than play golf. There's no way you're going to get me to call it that. So what about the Sabbath? Does God want us to be unrealistic and untruthful about his day? And the answer is, God never wants us to be untruthful, ever. We also know that God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And when we hear the scripture say, call it a delight, and we wonder, how can it ever be a delight? We are in precisely the same position as the father of that child who came to Christ in Mark 9, when the child was afflicted by an unclean spirit, and the father brought the child to Christ to be healed. And Jesus said, all things are possible for the one who believes. Can the child be healed? All things are possible for the one who believes. Can the Sabbath be a delight? All things are possible for the one who believes. And so as sinners who stand before the word of Christ, hearing it seem to command the impossible from us, this should be met by us not with incredulity, but with faith. At the very least, the faith that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Furthermore, God has also given us precept and example in his word concerning the sin of testing God. A person tests God when he refuses to believe until he's seen some kind of proof. I'll believe it when I see it is actually unbelief. And that kind of approach to the Sabbath day is dishonoring God. And it's like Israel testing God in the wilderness. As we sang in Psalm 78, they tested God by demanding the food they craved. God disciplined them for it as an example to us. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10. And so while we must be honest in assessing the fallen human response to calling it a delight, we also must sympathize with Christians who have been so deprived of the delight of the day that they can't even imagine delighting in it. Many have been taught, or they've been shown as an example, maybe by parents or by their church leadership, that God is powerless to give delight. Perhaps some have their theological reasons. So, for example, some would say, well, this is a ceremonial law, and the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ, therefore Christians shouldn't keep it. Now, neither these verses nor my sermon about these verses are here to argue the point whether or not the Sabbath commandment should be kept. These verses speak about how the commandment is to be kept, the assumption being that it should. But just for the sake of addressing the concern slightly, and to help you, this is not the strong argument for why we must keep the commandment. This is just sort of one of the peripheral ones. Yet it's important. But to address it slightly, wouldn't it be odd in a codified summary of God's law to find just one commandment that didn't apply when all the others did? Wouldn't it be strange of God to throw in an anomaly without telling us? Keep these 9 commandments, but don't worry about this one. And of course, many Christians have been persuaded that even if this is the moral law, that doesn't apply after Christ except as good suggestions. Whereas the Bible teaches that neither Christ nor his gospel dissolves anyone's obligation to keep the law, but rather strengthens that obligation. And so there are many people, including ourselves, who need to hear this very passage and discover that the Sabbath, rather than being a net deduction from the joy we can have in life, is actually a net addition. In fact, it is, as some have translated it, an exquisite delight. It is a supreme delight, unmatched by this world's pleasures. And therefore, calling a delight is nothing more than owning up to the reality of what it is. Now, one further thing needs to be said, which is that God has destined his people for joy, not for misery. When Christ in the parables speaks about the master who returns to evaluate his several servants in their stewardship, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. which of course says that God himself is full of joy, and he is the source of joy. And in commanding us to keep the commandment, and in fact God is commending it to us, he is welcoming us to share his joy, the exquisite delight that God knows. So moving more pointedly to how the day is a delight, let us again see that God says, if you call the Sabbath a delight. And from this, let us understand two things. First, what is so delightful? And secondly, the manner in which we can take delight from it. Well, what is so delightful is grace and truth. As you know from John 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If we gathered today to celebrate the law only, or to renew our confidence somehow that we were among the good people because we're the ones that follow the rules, we would be celebrating our own demise, because whoever keeps the whole law yet fails in one point is guilty of all, James 2. But the Sabbath is a delight because of grace. Grace is what we come to hear, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, we come to bask in the love of Christ. Think, if you will, again about how much Jesus Christ loved you. Remember what John says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He went to the cross for those he loved. He died in our place so that we could live without fear of death, and so that when we die, we are immediately to find ourselves in Christ's own compassionate care in his very presence. The grace we delight in tells the truth. We were once sons of darkness. We were once children of disobedience, but God, not for any reason in us, but because of his own love, has saved us and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Out of darkness into light. The rest, therefore, Sabbath rest, that God invites us to is rest from the impossible task of earning our salvation. It is rest in the finished and fully accomplished salvation that he gives us through the work of his Son to be received by faith. Now to become delighted, we sometimes have to be afflicted with reminders of our sin and of the depths of our sinfulness, so that we'll come to a painful conviction about our failures and be warned from the Word about what was and what is and what might have come upon us had God not lavished his grace upon us. We need that pain, because it's then that we become delighted with the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And we can long then for the next sermon, and we can long for prayers private in your home and prayers in the public worship, and you can find joy in the singing of his praise. Just think of this, as bad as you are and as bad as I am too, he loved us, Lord of grace and full of pity, rich in love and slow to wrath. He will not continue striving nor be angry constantly. Think of this, has not dealt with us as sinners, punishing iniquity. Psalm 103. Grace, then, must be the atmosphere of the entire day. Grace must issue from these ordinances of public worship so that every believing heart joins in saying, the Lord's courts are my desire. I'm yearning for them eagerly. Psalm 84. Recently, I saw an article about what was called an immersive impressionism art exhibit, and it was at an art museum. And the impressionists, as you know, painted some very beautiful paintings full of color. And this exhibit is a series of rooms in which they've projected those paintings, or at least the colors from them, on every wall, on the floor, and on the ceiling, so that visitors are immersed. They just go to soak up those impressions. Here then is an illustration about how to make the Lord's Day a delight. Just like visitors to an art exhibit can push everything else out of their minds and just enjoy the art, so part of the delight of the Sabbath comes from knowing exactly what to do and not having to think about all the other demands of life. You don't have to think about the house chores that need attention because you're not doing them. You don't have to think about the news. You don't have to think about your investments or what the smartphone is saying. You've put aside these routine things just to absorb the grace and the truth that has come through your Lord. And how nice it is to delight in the things that are always true and never changing. Narratives are changing every day in our world. Science changes frequently. People lie, they call each other provocative names. But the things that never change, such as God's attributes and his word and the gospel, these give rest to your souls. And furthermore, having peace with the people in the church brings delight to your soul. We pray, and I think it's Psalm 19, in which we pray, God, give your people peace. We pray for peace. But just like the failure of a preacher to show the grace of God actually robs the people of delight, so having bitterness and division in the church is hurtful. It's like a contamination in what is holy, and it sucks away some of the rightful delight that God wants for people. So we've been talking about what is delightful, but now what is the manner in which we actually take delight in the day? To call it a delight means to reckon it a delight. I think this is speaking about forcefully and deliberately thinking and talking about the day. To estimate it, to esteem it. And as we think of this, ask, is the Lord's Day a delight to your children? Is it delightful to your wife or to your husband or whoever's in your household? Well, here are some practical ways to make it a delight. For one, every ordinance of worship is an ordinance in which we hope to meet with God and therefore to get the blessings from God that he desires for us. And so every ordinance needs to be bathed in prayer. So make a delight by praying for yourself and for your family. Pray that worship would bring this delight to you. Also be glad yourselves. Resolve on Saturday night that in the morning, even if you wake up feeling cross or weak or hurting, that you will smile and be joyful. In the eyes of your family, anticipate the day so that they know you long for it. And let that excitement show. Look, teachers in the schools sometimes have to teach very difficult and uninteresting subjects like maths or statistics. But if that teacher is enthusiastic, his or her enthusiasm will be contagious to the students, and the students may, well, begin to love that subject. Let your delight in the Sabbath be contagious. So, of course, that has to mean that we need to watch the manner in which we talk about the day. We have to watch our tone of voice and the attitude we portray when people are hearing us. If we're grumbling and complaining and acting like getting to church is skull drudgery and we would rather be anywhere else, not only do we sin against God, we add aggravation to our sin, for that is unsanctified behavior on a sanctified day. Additionally, we project misery onto our family. And why shouldn't the next generation leave the church if all they've known is misery? A third way to reckon the day a delight is in fellowship. God has given us each other. Have the church people over or go to their house. Pool your resources and share a meal. And when you're there, discuss the sermon or discuss something else that interests you about the Lord. On the Sabbath, get some rest. It's not a day for laziness, but if you need sleep, sleep. Read those Christian books, too, and study the theology that you never touch on the other days. Read about church history. or read about the global missions and pray about what God's doing in the church around the world and read to your children. You can always ask your pastor for reading recommendations. Furthermore, to gain delight in the day, sit with your family and sing joyfully. If you can, sit in the front, arrive early so you don't feel pressured to sit in the back. Taking delight is like taking ground in battle. You have to move up, and then you have to occupy that ground. Sing a little louder than before, because worship makes you glad. And lastly, keep the whole day. The Sabbath is a day and a night, a 24-hour period. And if you go to church in the morning but turn on the news in the afternoon or the evening, or if you go to work, unless it's a necessity, you will weaken and take away from the delight of the day. In faith, call the day a delight, because all things are possible for the one who believes. Call it a delight. Call it a delight. And that brings us to the next phrase in verse 13, where he says, if you call the holy day of the Lord honorable. This part borrows from the conditional if that's in the first part of the verse, and it carries that condition to this part. If you call it a delight, yes, but now if you call the day, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. And God is speaking about how we regard the day, which I've already talked about a little. In broad strokes, we must honor what God honors. We must eschew what God hates. If God honors the day, then so much his people, for they must be like God and show his image. Let me then direct you to the chiefest way to call it honorable. And here I'm speaking about what you actually say. I'm talking about the nomenclature, or by what name we call this day. To call it honorable, we should call it the Lord's Day. I have not been able to explain how there came about a change from the seventh day, Sabbath, to the first day of the week, which is now commonly called Sunday. You can find a record of this change in the Acts of the Apostles and the other books of the New Testament, how the apostles, with their Christ-given authority, changed the day of Christian worship to the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, that's very symbolic, and it's important. You might say that while the early church worshipped with the Jews and kept the old Sabbath, both the needs of the day, which were changing, under the persecution and the rejection by the Jews, and also the glorious truth that it was on the first day of the week that this new creation has begun. You know that was the day of the resurrection when the women discovered the empty tomb. Because of these factors, the early Christians began to worship on the first day of the week. And with this change, the apostles and all the Christians began to call this day the Lord's Day. The believers in the seven churches to whom John wrote Revelation would instantly have understood what he meant when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, because by then Lord's Day had become common parlance. In fact, there is no other day of the week that could properly be called the Lord's Day, because there is no other day of his resurrection. That day is so significant because it singles out his investiture with glory and power. Hear this from Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. There's only one possibility for the Lord's Day, and the first day is it. So you and I, Christians, we should refer to this day as the Lord's Day. We honor the holy day of Jehovah by calling it this, and we single out the person of the Lord Jesus, and we ascribe to him the glory due his name. We can call it the Sabbath, understanding that it is the Christian Sabbath, but we give even more honor to God by calling it the Lord's Day. Now you might say, well, why is the Lord's Day a more honorable name than Sabbath? Well, it's like this. Under the law, the Sabbath adorned creation. It held out the blessings of creation. This Lord's Day adorns the gospel of redemption, not for little Israel only, but redemption for the whole world. Better yet, the Lord's Day enfolds within it everything that the Christian remembers about the first creation. So it is a richer term. It enfolds the glory of the old age, along with the glories of the age to come at one and the same time. And if the seventh day Sabbath crowned creation's glory, then the Lord's Day doubles the honor. So to call the holy day of the Lord honorable, we must call it by its proper name. The early church fathers called it the Lord's Day because they'd been taught by the apostles. When we call it the Lord's Day, we speak the way the scriptures speak, for they often speak of the day of the Lord, when Yahweh comes to judge all people and to deliver and to acquit those who've trusted in his Son. The service of worship on this day is God, and now listen to this, worship service is God pronouncing his pardon on believers for Christ's sake, and is saving and blessing them. It is a miniaturized version of the day of the Lord. And when we call it the Lord's Day in the hearing of the watching world, we are giving a testimony. If we call it that, unbelievers will ask, what do you mean by that? Who is the Lord that you're referring to? And you and I know there is only one Lord, is there not? And isn't he worthy to be worshipped by all of his creation? When we call it the Lord's Day, in the hearing of an unbeliever, the name contains the truth of creation that that unbeliever either has forgotten or simply preferred to forget. And it also suggests the possibility of paradise regained. Yes, if the church continues saying Sunday, men will grow more ungodly, and the memory of the Lord will fade from common knowledge and even disappear. So let the church call it the Lord's Day. The Lord of the Sabbath has no superiors in majesty or worthiness. And perhaps if we speak reverently of this day, people will acknowledge Christ, and believers will multiply, and the people around us will honor God. And now we bring this to a close. And as I do that, let's do it asking what the end goal of the Sabbath is. Didn't God design this day so that his people would be sanctified in holiness? Isn't the reason God gave us the Sabbath so that we would profit spiritually, so that we could take in all the blessings of our salvation? And of these blessings, exquisite delight is one. For we were made to glorify and enjoy God. And looking at it from our perspective, the human end for the Lord's Day is our own acquisition of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are to be found in Christ, and our growth in spiritual graces, our virtue, our faith, our love, these excellencies, and to obtain them through the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. We're to grow in godliness and in brotherly love and in self-control. The Lord's Day, in short, was designed to make us fruitful in heavenly graces. And don't we have a lot to repent of when we have exited from the church service and gone about our business for the rest of the week and we have not profited? Don't we owe the Lord an apology for having left a Lord's Day behind, which is essentially an empty day, our presence there being a vanity because, like rebellious Judah, we did not take in the engrafted word, we did not receive it and obey it? How many times in our lives, mine too, we have departed unequipped to do the will of God in the rest of the week, not because it wasn't shown to us, not because it wasn't clearly opened, but because we would not. So behold again the mercy of God in Christ. In the depths of your transgressions and mine, he has not said to you, depart from me. But he has said, come, follow me. He may have warned, he may have rebuked, but he has left the door open and he knocks upon it. He's saying, repent, therefore. And in his supreme love for us, he has promised and he has bestowed a feast of delight to give us his holiness. Beloved, note the magnitude of his grace. For though he is so holy, through Christ who loved us and freed us from our sins, God says to us, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him, who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know this, God has not spurned us. He has come to dwell with us for an eternity. He's come to give us delight. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless your name, and we thank you that you are a God who has designed us for happiness, for the joy that is everlasting. We thank you that we draw from this very delight that comes from you, you being the source. Forgive us for testing you. Forgive us for our doubting. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, asking that each one would experience the delight of the day, and how good it is for us to know the very significance of this day, that it is the Lord's day, and that praying to you and asking for these things are heard by Almighty God, who has raised up Christ in power, our mediator. Father, we pray that your name would be hallowed throughout the land, that all men would know of you, and we pray, therefore, that we would hallow and sanctify you in our hearts, that our speech would be sanctified also, and that we would give a testimony to who you are and to the delight that you've given to us. We look to you for your promised blessing, and we thank you that you have not left us without a testimony to your grace, but you have given us your word, and you have set aside one day in seven for our delight. We praise your name, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.